We're going to be talking about today a concept called Covenant Matters. Oh, I'm sorry. No, go ahead. You were right. I haven't had the slide up for a while. If you didn't know, this is what our theme has been for this year, I in Christ, Christ in me, talking about identity, knowing that we are in Christ. That is true. It says all over the word that in Christ you have this. If you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you're in Christ, you're a joint heir with Jesus. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But also, Christ is in you. Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel that's been hidden from the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the expectation of glory. And Christ in you is about what you're doing here on the earth. Similarly, I heard the line in this video said, this is not just about getting your sins forgiven and getting to go to heaven someday, that there is a war going on for the souls of people, for to come against the church, to come against the word of God. It's going on all over, and it's even infiltrating churches. So Christ in us is Christ in us in the earth and doing the mission that he did, whether it's healing sick people, raising the dead, preaching the word, loving people radically, loving our enemies. We talked about that last week. Love your enemies. Pray for those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Again, it's a whole different mind shift, a paradigm shift from what the vast majority of what I would even say, not just the world, but many Christians. I was watching a teaching just this week and talked about how many Christians' idea is saying, I want to live my life, I want to bring God into the mix so that he can bless me and heal me and do all of these things, instead of going, no, when I became a Christian, my life no longer belongs to me, and I'm a sold out servant of the Most High God. Amen? Okay, so that's our theme for this year. But today, I want to talk about what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be talking about Covenant Matters. This is something that if you've been attending here for a while, you're going to be like, I know I've heard this before. Well, you're going to hear it again. And I think it's important for us to hear it again because I kid you not, I have talked with pastors, people who have congregations, people who preach the word, and we will have a discussion about something. And I'm like, yeah, I don't believe that. And they're like, well, why not? I said, because that's not my covenant. I'm a new covenant Christian. And I've literally had pastors say, what does that mean? And it breaks my heart. And so if there's pastors out there that don't know that covenant matters, I'm like, surely we need to teach on this. Because, I'm sure all of you lovely people already know this, but we also have an online group. We have 161 subscribers to this YouTube channel. And, you know, some of you, if you like the message, you post it and other people watch it. Especially in these times that we're living in, it's important to know that covenant matters. Many people, and apparently including pastors, are trying to take the old covenant and take the new covenant, and they push it all together and say, well, yeah, we're under grace, but we also have to follow the Ten Commandments. Or, well, we have to follow the Ten Commandments, but we don't have to follow all the ceremonial laws and all of this kind of stuff. And it's just mass confusion. How many of you know that when you read the word, many times all this stuff that we're confused about, someone like the Apostle Paul says it very plainly. Someone like Jesus says it very plainly. They're plain, simple concepts. The problem is our flesh and our brain gets in the way. Right? Somebody comes up and slaps you, your brain and your flesh tell you to do what? Slap them back. And even if you slap them back and say, I love you in the name of Jesus, that does not count. Jesus said, do what? Turn to them the other cheek. And so, again, simple concepts of what to do in real life situations. But because we have flesh and we have our peanut brains, they get in the way many times. So it's important to understand what covenant you have. Because if you don't understand that, then you're going to see God very differently than people who know the covenant that they have. So covenant matters. So let's start off right away. Again, if you have your Bibles, the notes are in the app. So you could open up the app or you could open up your YouVersion. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Now, I don't have the scripture up there, but this is actually a quote from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. So it's actually a prophecy from Jeremiah talking about a future covenant. This in Hebrews, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Many people assume it's Paul, but we have no proof of that. This book was specifically written to Jewish people. That's why it's called Hebrews. If you didn't know that, Jews were also called Hebrews. So this book was specifically to show them that Jesus fulfilled the old covenant law, and now we're in the new covenant in Christ. So the writer of Hebrews is going to quote from a prophet saying, these days were coming, and now we are in these days. So let's start right off and reading it. This is, again, I've taken the time to put the look through the Greek and use modern day language, so if it doesn't read exactly like your Bibles, hopefully it'll be close. For if the first covenant would have been found free from fault or defect, then obviously there would have been no need to seek after a second. This very clearly, right out of the gate, says there was fault and defect with the first covenant. How many of you want to get in a car that has fault or defect? Knowingly. You don't know what the fault or defect is, but you're like, oh, let's go for a ride. Well, this car may spontaneously explode. You might think twice about that. We don't tend to want to use things that have fault or defect. This very clearly says that the first covenant had been found with fault and defect. Now, we're going to unpack that, but it's important to know that. The first covenant, fault and defect. Because it says we don't need to seek for a second, right? If you have a fault or defect with a vehicle, yes, you can fix it, but if the cost of the repair exceeds the vehicle, most people will then get a new vehicle or different vehicle. So this is saying because fault and defect was found, then we had to seek after a second covenant. But look at the next part. It says, for finding fault with them. So he says that the fault and defect was with the first covenant, but it says that he found fault with them. And we're going to unpack this of actually the fault of the first covenant was not the actual covenant itself, but because of the covenant with the people that God had, which was us. For finding fault with them, God said. Now again, this is a quote from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Our Lord God says, pay attention. The days are coming, says the Lord, in which I will complete and accomplish a new covenant agreement with Judah and Israel. Not according to the covenant agreement I made with their fathers. Everybody say, not according to. Because again, we're going to get into this, that the new covenant, people are trying to use parts of the old and call it Christianity today. This says, not according to. So it's different from the first covenant. Not according to the covenant agreement I made with their fathers. Next verse. That was the covenant agreement where I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Even though I was a husband to them, they still did not abide in my covenant. Therefore, this is the covenant agreement I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So those days are over, and this is the new covenant. So this is the covenant we live in. The Lord God says, I will place my laws in their understanding and their intellect. I will inscribe and imprint my laws on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Keep going. They shall not instruct each of their neighbors and each of their brothers, saying, know the Lord through personal experience and relationship. Why? Because everyone will know me, meaning God, by this. So here's the covenant. I will be forgiving and merciful to their injustice and unrighteousness. Also, their sins I will not remember anymore. Isn't it amazing how many of us constantly remember our sins and guilt and shame ourselves, or we're really good at keeping track of other people's sins and guilt and shaming them? God is not doing that. Now, there's repentance, right? If you make a mistake, if you fall short, which we all do, don't get into guilt, don't get into shame. Get into rejoicing that the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. We were actually having a conversation, I think it was in men's group this week, about talking about a lot of this type of teaching, this grace teaching. People are like, okay, I see that it says that in the Bible, but if you tell people that they don't have to feel guilt, shame, and condemnation about their sin, then doesn't it just make sense then? People go, oh, I don't have to feel guilty about that, so I'll just go out and live in sin. Anybody that believes that that's what this is talking about, I would question if they are even born again. This is not, and we don't have the verses up there today because this is not what I'm teaching on, but Paul, when he's preaching on grace, he talks about how many in the church are using the grace of God for licentiousness. And that's just a fancy word of saying using the grace of God so that they can go out and live in sin and just tell people that they're under grace. Grace and understanding the radical love of God is the divine empowerment to cause you to go and sin no more. You want a great example of that? Jesus did that, right? Here's a woman. She was literally caught in the act of adultery. That it says, in the very act. They caught her in the act. They bring her before Jesus. They all got rocks in their hands. And they said, this woman was caught in the very act. We saw her. If we would have had our iPhones out, we could have videotaped it. We saw her. We have the evidence. What do you say we should do? Because the law of Moses says, since we caught this woman in the very act, we should stone her. What do you say? And of course, they're trying to trap Jesus. Because if he says stone her, then forget about his teachings of grace and love and mercy and compassion. If he says don't stone her, now he's actually speaking against the law of Moses. So if you know this story, you know, he's drawing in the dirt. And he looks up and he says, if any of you don't have any sin, then you go ahead and throw the stone. And it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to drop their stones. I always think that is important because, you know, older, wiser people get it. I'm sure the younger people were trying to figure out a way to reason, how can I hit her with these rocks, but I know I've got sin, and it took them longer to figure it out. Who was the only one present that had every right to stone her to death? Jesus, because he was without sin. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, where are those who accuse you? And she said, they're not here, Lord. And he said, neither do I accuse you. He had every right to. He was the only one that had every right to. He says, but because I have every right to, I choose not to. But then he said the words, go and sin no more. So that is an example about how radical grace empowers you to go and sin no more. So we can teach grace radically. We can teach grace as radically as Paul taught it. But we can say it's the power to go and sin no more. And this is a great covenant because if we think that laws cause us to go and sin no more, that was the first covenant that had been found fault that had been found with fault and defect. So the new covenant is, I will be forgiving and merciful to their injustice and unrighteousness. Also, their sins I will not remember anymore. How many think that's a pretty good covenant? Praise the Lord, it's ours. And he says, no one will teach his neighbor saying, experientially know the Lord. It's not talking about teaching in the sense of like what we do here on Sunday, like Bible teaching and all of that kind of stuff. This is saying nobody will have to tell people this is how you know the Lord. He's saying all will know me in this concept. I will Forgive and be merciful to injustice and unrighteousness, and your sin I will remember no more. If anyone is telling you that your God, your great Father in heaven, is treating you any other way than what this says, they are not worshiping the one true God. Or, at best, they're confused about their covenant. All right, let's go on. Now, that was, again, a quote from Jeremiah 31:31, and then he adds this in verse 13. So this is immediately preceding everything that we just read. When God uses the word new, he has declared and made the first covenant obsolete. That is a strong word. I think we had, I can't remember if we mentioned this before. I know that, you know, I watched the presidential debate. That was rough. But I know one of the things that in a previous quote, Donald Trump said that if he became president, he would put the Ten Commandments back in school. I actually don't think that's a very good idea. Thank you for that one amen. Why? We're not under the law. We're under grace. Now, we're going to see what the purpose of the law is, because you're like, are you saying we should just get rid of this thing? We're going to see what the purpose is. But I'm saying, how many of you know that, yes, there is child training? There is a time that you put rules in place and all of that kind of stuff. Like, if you don't go by the street, don't put your hand on the stove and all of that kind of stuff. And depending on how you raise your kids, we had Mr. Rod. It was a paddle. It was called the Rod of Correction. And if you're judging me in your heart right now, you need to repent, because I can find you many, many, many scriptures that talk about the rod of correction. The rod of correction says that if I beat my child with a rod, I will deliver their soul from hell. It says that if you don't beat your child with a rod, you don't even love your child. You know who said that? Anybody? Solomon, who just happens to be, other than Jesus, the wisest person that ever walked the planet. So we've settled the corporal punishment debate with children. Okay. Just wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page here. So anyway, so we had Mr. Rod. It was for a time. Do you understand that if you are consistent with punishment and deliberate about it, and not with emotion, not anything, that we only had to do that with our children for a very short time. And then just for a short time after it, we just have to go, do we need to get Mr. Rod? No. But we used a separate object because we wanted our children, and again, if you use your hand for spanking, that's fine, but whenever we wanted to reach our hand towards them, we never wanted them to pull away, because they understood my hand is always extended towards them in love. Mr. Rod was a separate object that was used for discipline. I bring that up because the Bible talks about there is a time to tutor a child. There is a time to train a child. There is a time to use rules, because your kid is not smart enough to understand that if they wander out in the road, they might get hit by a car. They don't understand that if they get their hand too close to the stove, they might get burned. So there is a time for that. But the Bible talks about that the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But now that we're in Christ, we're no longer in need of a tutor. So when God used the word new, he has declared and made the first covenant obsolete. That's right in Scripture. He's made it obsolete. Look at this. If that wasn't strong enough, he goes on. Therefore, that which has been declared old and made obsolete is ready to vanish away. And ultimately, it was, in a sense, at 70 AD. If you don't know Bible history, Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, he showed himself to many witnesses, he appeared to the apostles, and then he ascended back into heaven. That was between 30 and 40 AD. The temple wasn't destroyed till 70 AD. How many of you know the people that didn't believe in Jesus, even though Jesus was the sacrifice, they were still making sacrifices in the temple for 35 years? but not once the temple was destroyed by the Romans. So God himself, he says he uses the word new. Therefore, he's declared and made the first obsolete. Therefore, that which has been declared old and made obsolete is ready to vanish away. Does anybody think that this is unclear? Then why do you think that it is that we have whole generation and scores of churches and pastors who are still trying to teach the law? I'm telling you, it's a demonic trick. The devil wants to put you under the law. And we're going to see why. Just so you know, obsolete, if you didn't know what this word means, it means no longer in use or no longer useful. A kind or style no longer current. All right, let's go on. Okay, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be doing, starting at verse 6. Now, it's important to know that going, well, is this one of those that it was just in Hebrews and we don't know who the writer it is, so maybe they just had a big problem with the law. I know you guys know that the word of God, every word in it is true. But we understand that it's important to see the same concept other places, right? We use a term in ministry that's called major in the majors and minor in the minors, meaning if the Bible speaks a lot about it, then we should preach or study that part. It's amazing if you will go through the New Testament and read just the Pauline epistles, just the ones that Paul wrote, which he wrote three-fourths of the New Testament, and you, if you were saying, everywhere where I look on here, I'm going to look at either law and grace or spirit and in flesh, you'll start to realize that's 90% of all of Paul's writings. And yet spirit versus flesh and law and grace is taught very little as far as the overall body of Christ. Because quite honestly, I grew up as a pastor's kid, and this is nothing against my father personally. He'd probably even tell you this. I heard very, 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 very little about the concept of law and grace or about the fact that we're under a new covenant and not under the old covenant. Yet if you go and read your Bibles, you'll realize it's everywhere. So it's almost like, again, a demonic thing, a spiritual blindness that the devil does not want you to know how forgiven you really are. He doesn't want you to know how loved you really are. He doesn't want you to know that once you have said to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for grace. If you would dare to 5 minutes later go back and ask for forgiveness of the same sin, you know what he would say to you? I don't know what you're talking about, because clearly it says that he will remember your sins no more. And people are like, well, that's not possible because God's all powerful. But the question is, could an all powerful God choose to limit himself? You know, we talk a lot about the sovereignty of God and about how that has just begun way out of control. Well, God's just sovereignly choosing. God's just controlling everything. It's not true. You can't find it anywhere that that's what's happening. But could it be then, and people are like, well, then you're saying we don't worship an all-powerful God. But again, could it be that God chooses to limit himself because of his covenant with us? How many of you know that we break covenant all the time? Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? And doesn't it make him even more lovely and a wonderful God that knowing no matter how many times you break the covenant, he will never break it? He's not going to go, well, that's sin number 135. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to start remembering your sins from this point forward. He does not break covenant even though we do. And here's the thing. I think it's important that we teach on covenant because would you agree with me that in this day and age, covenant means little? Marriage covenants get broken all the time. I'm not saying that is a good thing. It's a terrible thing. You literally stand up here and people say, what are the famous words? For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, or till death parts us. But the one time things get bad, I'm out of here. So your covenant means nothing. How many times, and I'm guilty of this too, that you promise something, this will never happen again. And then it happens again. We don't hold covenant in high regards. That's why I think that this isn't talked on a lot, because since we are covenant breakers all the time, we can't even possibly imagine what it is to God to be faithful for 2,000 years with his covenant with us, and he hasn't broken it one time. And he, and this covenant will be a lasting covenant that remains forever until Christ returns. So this, any of you ever heard this, like, oh, this really terrible storm happened, or this happened, and that's God's judgment? That is a bunch of baloney. If God is judging the world, then he has not forgiven our sins. He did not punish Jesus fully for all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. If God is judging anyone here through hurricanes, through all of these different things, then you know what? He has to apologize to his son. Because Jesus bore the penalty for sins for the whole world. He's just not doing it. If he is, then he's, and I'm going to call this out, and I know he's not going to strike me down because I'm sticking up for him. If God is judging people through all of these things, this is God's judgment. If he's doing that, then God has broken his own covenant, and he's a liar. And how many of you know that the Bible clearly says, I don't know how I have the verse with me right now, but it says God cannot lie. It doesn't say that he chooses not to lie. It says that he is incapable. Do you know why? Because he is the truth. Lie is an abomination of truth. That's why the devil, Jesus says, he's a liar and the father of lies. In fact, when he opens his mouth, it's his natural language. And as much as lying and deceit is the devil's natural language, truth is the language of God. That's why he cannot lie. All right. Let's move on. No, we didn't even do that one. That was just like a mini sermonette inside of the sermon. Our sufficiency, ability, and competence is from God in Christ. You and I can do nothing without God in Christ. Anybody remember their life before Christ? It was not good. And some of you even may think that you were living holy life until you go back and read the Old Testament and read the law, and you're like, I wasn't doing hardly anything right. So our sufficiency, ability, and competence is from God in Christ. Look at this. He has also made us sufficient and qualified ministers of the new covenant agreement. Do you see this? You are all have been commissioned by God to minister which covenant? The new covenant. That's why you're never going to hear me teach on the Ten Commandments, because my calling is not, my qualification and my sufficiency is to be a minister of the new covenant agreement, not the old. Look at this. He even says it. Of the new covenant agreement, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. There are people that believe that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're trying to minister the old covenant law. You know how I know that that's not true? Because this clearly puts the letter and the spirit on opposite sides. This is we are supposed to minister. And it also says that the letter is the old covenant. What's the new covenant? The Spirit. And again, that's taught very little in most churches. You know, you hear about the Holy Spirit when you get dunked out of the water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we talk about it a lot here because apparently that's our new covenant. It was ratified in Jesus' blood, but there has to be a giving of something. What was given to us? The Spirit at Pentecost. That's God and Jesus is coming to live on the inside of us by the Spirit. So it says we're ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills. The old covenant kills. Did you know that in the Old Testament, Again, I don't have the scripture, but if you really are like, is that really in there? I will get it for you. That on the old covenant, there was a time that there was the Sabbath, and they caught someone gathering sticks for a fire, and they didn't know what to do. And you know what God said to do? Kill them. That's the law. Now, God is not, you know, was not angry like, I can't believe he picked up sticks. He had to complete the covenant agreement. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death, so we've now called the old covenant deficient. We've called it, it kills. And now it's called the ministry of death. If the ministry of death in letters engraved in stone, what is that talking about? The Ten Commandments. See, people will say all the time, no. He fulfilled all the ceremonial laws, but we're still under the Ten Commandments. Do you know that there was only one set of laws that was written on stone? The rest was written on parchment. The only ones that were written on stone were the Ten Commandments. The ministry of death in letters engraved in stone. If this ministry of death came into being in glory, so it's saying that the law was glorious because Moses' face was so bright even though it was fading away. Now, I don't have time to explain all of that, but the Bible later talks about how Moses, when he would come down the mountain of being with God, his face was shining bright. But it says that he would put a veil over his face, not because it was blinding other people, but while Moses was speaking, the glory would begin to fade away. And that was a prophetic picture about how the old covenant is only going to be for a time. And it's a passing glory. So it says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death in letters engraved in stone came into glory because Moses' face was so bright, even though it was fading away, how will not the ministry of the Spirit be so much more in glory? So it's saying the old covenant law, it was glorious. Remember, the problem was us. The problem is flesh. The problem is sin, which is why it had fault and defect, and it became a ministry of death to us. It became something that killed us. But then it says the ministry of the Spirit. So it keeps saying the law, the Ten Commandments, all of those things. And then on the other side is the Spirit. All right, let's go on. If the ministry of condemnation was in glory, we're still talking about the law. Now it's not the ministry of death, it's the letter that kills, it's fault and defect. Now it's the ministry of condemnation. The law was literally condemning you. If the ministry of condemnation was in glory, so again, it was talking, it was still glorious, so the ministry of righteousness will exceedingly abound so much more in glory. You cannot be righteous by keeping the law. How do we know that? Because this very clearly says the ministry of condemnation is over here, the old covenant law. The new covenant is called the ministry of righteousness. Because you get to be righteous because Jesus is righteous. And your faith in him makes you righteous. When you do something wrong that causes you to fall short in your walk with God, you did not lose your righteousness. I know there's some churches that teach you, like, every day you got one foot in hell when you did this, and then you repent, then you get to get back in heaven. Oh, now I'm backslidden, so I'm back in hell, and it's back and forth. That's not the case. The only way that you are going to end up in a devil's hell, and I love that, I stole that from Dwayne Sheriff, because I love that he calls it a devil's hell, because the hell is designed for the devil and his angels. It was never created for us. So the only way you're going to end up in a devil's hell is if you reject the one who paid the price for you. For what indeed had glory, talking about the law, had, past tense, now no longer has glory. The law no longer is glorious. Why? Because of the glory that surpasses it, meaning the new covenant. For if that which is fading away, talking about the law, and abolished was with glory, so much more that which remains is in glory. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So when we talk about obsolete, abolish, all of that kind of stuff, it's because of what Jesus has done. When you have a debt that has been paid, let's say you have a loan from the bank and you have a debt and you finally paid it off. Do you continue to send the bank money for that? No, it's done. It's finished. It is finished. For if that which is fading away and abolished was with glory, so much more that remains is in glory, which is talking about the new covenant. Let's go to another verse. All right, it's Galatians 3, verse 11. This is so 2 Corinthians, or the Corinthians that we were just in, that was the Apostle Paul writing the Corinthian church. Now the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. It says, now it is obvious that no one is made righteous before God through the law. So the law clearly states that it was never the intent to make you righteous. It wasn't if you follow all of these rules or you're righteous. It was you will never be able to follow all of these rules, so therefore you will never be righteous or justified in God's sight. See, that's the whole thing, is people misunderstand. They're going, no, we need the Ten Commandments because we need it for stability. We need to know this and we need to know this. No, the reason you have the Ten Commandments and all of the 613 laws is to show you that nothing you do can make you righteous. It's obvious no one is made righteous before God through the law. The righteous man will live by faith. This again tells me that law, the letter, the Ten Commandments, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, the letter that kills is all on this side. The Spirit, faith, righteousness, justification, holiness is all on the side of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. The righteous man will live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices the law shall live by them. We don't have to have faith in the law. They're clearly written out. You don't have to go, well, I really have faith in the law. You don't have to have faith in the law. It's clearly spelled out what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. There's no faith behind that. You either follow it or you don't. And Jesus said, if you have offended one area of the law, well, it may not be Jesus, it's in the word. I don't want to say that. I'll have to put it in the video later. I know sometimes if I misquote a scripture, I'll have to put oops in the video and then put the correct scripture up there. In the word, it says, if you have offended in one area of the law, you've broken the entire thing. So if you go, you know what? I kept 612. But did you break the 613th? Well, yes, I did. Doesn't matter. You've broken all of it. And again, it's like, well, that's not fair. The whole purpose of the law was to show you that, again, you are unholy, you are unrighteous, and you are not justified. You are a terrible, awful human being. I am a terrible, awful human being. And you know, people in this world, that's just awful. It's like, no, you know, you're wonderful, you're awesome, you're good on the inside and all of that. It's a bunch of garbage. Now, if you are in Christ, you are awesome sauce. But without him, you're not. So it's just the Christ in you that makes you awesome. When the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. Look, he who practices the law shall live by them. If you're like, well, you know, I really think we need to keep the Ten Commandments, you cannot stop there. You are obliged to keep 613. Well, I feel like those have passed away. Well, you can't find scripture on that. It has either all been fulfilled or none of it's been fulfilled. When you try to follow the law, you are saying to Jesus, thanks, no thanks. Because you're going, I could do this on my own. And Jesus did not die so that you could keep the law. He died to give you the Spirit, and the Spirit of God on the inside of you cries out, Abba, Father. It understands, it tells you who you are as a son or daughter in the Most High God. I'm getting off course here. I got to get back to this. Okay, it says, Christ purchased us out of, that's what it means, purchased us out of is the word redeemed. It can also be the word ransomed. Christ purchased us out of or redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is the law a blessing? It's a curse. It's the ministry of death. It's a curse. It has defect. It's the letter that kills. Now, at the same time it has glory, in the same way the law was perfect, what made it imperfect was us. But it's amazing, so many things that Paul calls the law, and yet we're still trying to do that. Well, I would think we should keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, you should think that we should keep the law of condemnation, the law of the ministry of death, the letter that kills. And by the way, if people are trying to keep a law, that means they don't have the Spirit, they don't have faith, and they don't have Christ. You cannot have mixture. You're either under the old covenant or you're under the new covenant. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse in our place. It is written, cursed is anyone hanging on a tree. How do we know this? Because of the law, if the law now no longer can be applied to us, it has to be fulfilled and satisfied somehow. And Jesus did that by hanging on a tree. And here's the great reversal. Every single one of us deserves to die under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, and yet God poured out all of his wrath on Jesus Christ at the cross. So again, that's the idea that if he's pouring out his wrath on people, you know, by hurricanes or all of this, well, you know, that's God's judgment. Then he lied. He didn't pour out all his wrath on Jesus. So we're believing a concept that's not even in the Bible if you believe that God's putting judgment on all these kind of people. Now, in the last day, when Jesus returns and we see him face to face, this stuff will be fulfilled and there will be wrath. But until then, every single person on the planet has the opportunity to believe on the one who saves them. So he became a curse in our place. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Next, all this took place so that in Christ Jesus, everybody say in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. Unless you were 100% Jewish, that's everyone in this room. This is the craziest thing about why it's so crazy that we have to teach we're not under law. If you were a Gentile, hear me folks, you were never under the law. How many of you know that God's covenant was with the Jews, the Hebrews? And if you read the book of Acts, it's like, well, now the Spirit has come to the Gentiles. What do we do? And they only give them a couple instructions. Don't eat animal with the lifeblood still in it. You know, like don't drink blood. Don't eat animal sacrificed to idols. And don't have any kind of sexual immorality. They literally had a council about it in the book of Acts. All this took place in Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. In Christ, you cannot be cursed. There's no way. Well, what if a witch conjures up something? You think that witch has more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ? If you believe that, then the curse will come on you. Because how many of you know you have to walk by faith? But if you're just like, I don't know, there's all kinds of bad stuff coming against me. I think maybe somebody doesn't like me and they're conjuring stuff up on me. You are making Jesus' blood mean nothing. I'm sorry, I'm passionate about it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say Jesus is everything. This says that the law was a curse. He became a curse so that we could have the blessing of Abraham. So guess what? In Christ, you cannot be cursed. There's no way. If that's true, this scripture is wrong, and we might as well go eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no afterlife. There's no resurrection. We cannot be cursed. Guess what? How many of you know we're not Jewish, but we get brought into this cool covenant that God has made with Judea and Israel. We get grafted in as a Gentile, and we get the benefits of it, which is apparently the blessing of Abraham. If you go and read about Abraham, that dude was blessed. So that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. This was so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit. So Jesus died, he spilt his blood, he washed us white as snow, but now we're empty, and so he has to fill your vessel with something, and he fills it with the Holy Spirit. This was so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit on account of our faith. Do you see why covenant matters? It's so important because, again, I'm not ripping on other people or other pastors or that kind of stuff. I'm saying if they are teaching the law, other than this would be the only reason I would personally ever use it. If someone came to me and boasting of all of their self-righteousness and they think they're just awesome and it's just like so great to just be in the room with them, that's when we might break out the 613 laws and see how righteous they really are. Why? Because that is the purpose of the law. As long as you desperately see your need for Jesus, you don't have to keep the law. You know why? Because Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you. Love others in the exact same way that I loved you." If you love other people, you won't murder them. If you love other people, you won't steal from them. If you love other people, you won't lie to them. If you love other people, if you love your spouse, you're not going to look in lust at other people. All of this is the fulfillment of the law in love. Now again, do we make mistakes? Yes. Okay, we do. Oh, that's what grace is for. If we didn't make mistakes, we don't need Jesus. But don't misunderstand. We are, covenant matters. We are under the new covenant. This will set you free in so many different ways. You could be set free from shame. It said that the law is the ministry of condemnation. If you're not under that law, then you don't need to feel condemned. Jesus took your shame and condemnation at the cross, so stop putting that back on yourself. Stop picking up what Jesus died for. And these last days, it's more important to walk in this miraculous grace covenant love of God now more than ever, because I'm telling you, there are things that are seeping in the universal church around the world that you're really going to start to see things change. We saw up in that video that you got rainbow flags outside of churches, and it's not because they're like, "Hey, remember when God said he wouldn't flood the earth anymore?" That's what it should stand for. There, you're going to see more and more churches fall to culture. And so it's important to know who your God is, what covenant you have with him, and that we're walking in the love of Jesus.